Now, won't you turn with me, please, in your Bible to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, and really going to consider just one verse this evening. Will I ever read on to the second verse? James chapter 5 and verse 13. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, just that first verse, really, because I want to focus more specifically and perhaps in an unhurried way on verse 14 on another occasion. But I've entitled this message this evening, A Way of Life with God in All Seasons. There are different seasons in one's life. And the title very deliberately chosen because life is not the same for very long. Life is forever changing. Life is seldom a constant. Have you found that? That life suddenly, so easily, and so quickly can change in direction, in experience. It is a full or has a full variety of experiences, and mostly I have found unpredictably so. We don't know what this coming week holds. There are certainly going to be mountaintop experiences, but then again, there are also going to be those valley experiences. There will be clouds and sunshine. There will be pain and pleasure. And then sometimes I think life also, we discovered, can be a kind of a mixed bag of all these things put together. One moment up and another moment down. One moment enjoying, as it were, the sunshine, but the next moment experiencing the difficulty of hardship. And therefore, the reason for this passage, and I believe God, by His Spirit, has included this passage, because there is the need to urge His people for God and for God to do this, to know that there needs to be this connectedness with God through the varying circumstances of life. I'm sure you noticed, and the reason I read the two verses was to make sure that you saw that there is a definite structure, a common structure. In each of the circumstances presented, there is this common structure. Question followed by a response. And I think it's a question we could ask, or questions we could ask here tonight. The question is the diagnostic tool. I thought about that a minute and I thought, well, what is a diagnostic tool? Well, if you're a person who works on motor cars, you certainly would know what it is to take out a timing light and connect it to your distributor and shine it onto the flywheel, and you'll soon discover whether the car or the engine is tuned or whether the timing is set correctly or not. If you're a doctor, you would haul out a stethoscope. And you would use the stethoscope to determine whether this patient's heart is still beating or this person is in fact alive or dead. It is a diagnostic tool. Again, I'm not very experienced in the world of ladies, so I was trying to think of something again. What is it that ladies would use in terms of a diagnostic tool? Well, to be fair, most of the medical students, in fact, all of the medical students I'm aware of, are ladies. So there you go, the diagnostic tool. But followed by that is this advice that is given. So the diagnostic tool, so that the circumstance, the issue can be pinpointed, but then followed with the prescription, with the advice that God has given in a particular circumstance of life. And so let's begin then, and very simply really tonight, the first question. Is anyone of you in trouble? Anyone in trouble? And simply addressing the fact that life does occur in times of affliction. Times of affliction. And the question is simple, and yet I think it's a very good diagnostic question, because as I ask the question, as I read the question, immediately in your own heart, in your own response, you would be able to say immediately, yes, I'm in trouble. Or no, I'm not in trouble. But all of you here tonight can easily respond to that diagnostic question. But I want to explore, perhaps in detail, circumstances or your circumstances as they may be tonight or as they may be in days to come. Are you or is anyone of you in trouble? Well, what do we mean by trouble? It's a very broad word. It means different things to different people in different circumstances. And I believe that James here, directed by the Spirit, is including all those things that come upon us as Christians in the living out of life. It doesn't relate just to a particular issue or particular hardship of one kind, but it includes all kinds of troubles. And again, I think we need to look at the detail more specifically of those kinds of troubles. In fact, long before James wrote these particular words, we have the psalmist writing in Psalm 34. A righteous man may have many troubles. And I wonder yet tonight if any of you are experiencing troubles. And they come in different flavors. And the first flavor or type I would call natural troubles. All of man's and woman's troubles are ultimately brought about by the entry of sin. Sin that came into the world through Adam. And the consequence of that sin committed so many thousands of years ago extends to the world we live in today. We experience trouble because Adam and Eve disobeyed God. In fact, Paul hints at this kind of trouble when he speaks about the world and the future liberation of creation. He speaks of this liberation from bondage. Romans chapter 8 verse 21. That the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. And what he's saying there is that the whole world, including that which is nature and natural around us and surrounding us, is out of joint. It's not just humanity, it's not just people, you and I, that are under the curse and the wrath of God in general as a result of man's sin. So is the ground. Thorns and thistles, natural disasters, earthquakes and floods and famine. These are just some of the blows that fall upon us, even as Christians, in the world that we live. Many of our troubles come from these natural troubles. Then secondly, physical troubles. This moves us into the area of our bodies, our physical flesh. Adam, we know, was not only made in God's moral likeness in the image of God, but he was also made without any physical defect. Imagine that. Imagine such kind of perfection. No physical defect, no deformity, no weakness. He was a perfect specimen under God, made by God perfectly. But again, the entrance of sin brings about, for the very first time in humanity's experience, disease, disorder, deterioration, and ultimately, death. Genesis chapter 2 verse 17. You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's what God said to them. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. And so physical trouble, physical difficulty, simply has come, has been introduced to the world because of sin, ultimately to bring about the judgment of God in death. And so it is a very normal thing to have these physical troubles of disease and deterioration. Adam did not listen to God's warning. And from that moment, let me tell you tonight that not a single person, not a single person, and perhaps even to add to that, not a single atom of any person's body has been exempt from the ravages of disease. And to add to that, which is the natural conclusion of the ravages of disease, death. That's the nature, the consequence of sin. Men and women are destined to die. There will be a wasting away of every one of us. Of course, unless the Lord returns. There will be among us, even in the church, heart disease. There will be among us things like cancer and pneumonia and AIDS and all sorts of physical decay. It will happen. It does happen. It has happened. And so you will experience, as I will experience, physical trouble. The third category I want to raise tonight is what I've called mental troubles. Perhaps one could include emotional troubles in this category as well. But I think just as there are and will be physical trouble, there will be affliction in the emotion and the mind. Things like burnout, depression. And I've noticed in our retirement centers, some of the diseases, the mental diseases that our elderly people suffer with. Alzheimer's or Parkinson's disease. I want to tell you that these are not imaginary. They're real. They happen to the godliest of people. They happen among the people of God. Then there are also, or there is another category, I've called it spiritual troubles. Now I've tried for the sake of simplicity tonight to separate all these categories. But I want to perhaps say at this particular point in time that although I explain them or elaborate in terms of different compartments, but in reality you are a unity in who you are as a person. Your mind and your soul and your body and all of who you are, you're a single unity. So in some measure, these things are connected. But in other instances, we need to see that there can be a certain emphasis of difficulty or trouble. And so when we look at the spiritual category, we identify troubles. Someone tonight may be sitting here and saying, I lack assurance of faith. Just not sure. Am I right with God? Am I truly a child of God? Have I really been born again? I mean, that's a trouble. That's a serious issue. Knowing whether you are in a right standing, in a right relationship with God or not. Things like unforgiveness is a spiritual problem, a spiritual difficulty. Perhaps it's been in retaliation to someone you feel has hurt you or injured you. Perhaps you harbor bitterness here tonight, and this bitterness is driving a wedge between you and God. It could be that you have a secret, unconfessed sin. Seeking to hide this from God, but all it's doing is distancing you and grieving the Spirit of God in your relationship with Him. Other things like coldness toward God, things like backsliding, hardness of heart, often manifested in a critical spirit toward others. It could be pride, it could be greed. In fact, it could be an unregenerate state, sitting here tonight and simply not being a child of God. That is a spiritual trouble. And then just the last category, and I think it's important to mention it, I've called it special troubles. Like Paul, you may have trouble and you may have to suffer for the sake of the gospel. Listen to what Paul tells us. In the book of Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 8, says to his young disciple Timothy, do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. You may in your life have to suffer because you're simply seeking to be faithful to God and His gospel. You will not be the first person to suffer in this regard, and certainly not the last person. Paul suffered for the sake of the gospel. Many of the disciples, in fact, suffered for the sake of the gospel. Some of them were martyred and put to death. And so that has taken place over the years, over the centuries. In fact, just this past week, I think we've all seen that there is the potential of great suffering for Christians in this country. A ruling by a judge in the Moraletta church situation of that young man who took that church to court. When the government begins to interfere and begin to determine what churches can believe and can't believe, and what churches can do and can't do, those who stand for the truth and those who remain faithful to God will suffer. There will be these special troubles. Well, that's a mouthful in terms of troubles. And so again, the question, are you in trouble? Is any one of you in trouble? Well, if that is your current condition, if that describes, if one of those areas describe your particular circumstance tonight, the very next question is, well, what can you do? What can be done to address the problem? And that's what James does in this particular instance. He goes on to give the advice. Here is the counsel. Having established the circumstances of the situation, or of getting people to examine or to put a spotlight on their situation, he now follows with some good guidance. He points to the all-sufficient provision that there is for the child of God. And it's simply, verse 13, he should pray. Now you're saying, come on, all of that, and we knew that anyway. He should pray. But again, it's something we cannot take for granted. It's something that we should be reminded of regularly. And I think the huge implication is, yeah, that trouble may be so diverse. I don't think there's a single person here tonight who is having the same kind of trouble. But the counsel that God gives, and He's giving it through His servant James, is simply to pray. Pray to God. Prayer directed to God must be the first resort. It's the first thing we ought to do. In fact, if we have a look broader in the Bible, we find that this has been the way of God in the seasons of people's lives down through the ages. Listen to Psalm 18, verse 4. Now get the feeling of the psalmist here, David. The cords of death entangled me. Have you been there? The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. This brother is in serious trouble. The cords of the grave have coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called to the Lord. See, that's what God's people do. I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. From His temple, listen to this magnificent response. From His temple, He heard my voice. My cry came before Him into His ears. I don't know about you, but that is so encouraging for me. And this same thing shines throughout everywhere in the Bible. Listen again. Israel, having endured 400 years of misery in Egypt, generation after generation, they had suffered and been subjected to the cruel persecution and slave drivers of Pharaoh. And what does God tell Moses? Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. I'm concerned about their suffering. Now let's read that into your situation, into my situation. I've heard them crying. And because of whatever your particular affliction or suffering or difficulty is, God says, I'm concerned. I'm concerned about their suffering. And so the message, God is seeking to reassure His people. God is looking. God is listening. And remember, we looked at this last week. God is full of compassion and mercy. We're simply seeing an outworking, an expression of this God who has a particular intimate interest in individual people's lives. God is interested in your affliction, in your suffering, in your pain. God is looking. God is listening. He will strengthen and comfort. Days of darkness. Perhaps this is something we need to hear again and again. Days of darkness or days of difficulty is not an indication that God is absent. It's not an indication that God is absent. And one could liken that to a day in summer when the skies are filled with clouds. Is that an indication the sun is absent? That the sun has disappeared? That it no longer shines? It's no indication, because we know if we fly above the clouds, we will find that the sun continues to shine. And so it is with God. John Calvin, great thought on this particular matter. He put it this way: there is no time when God does not invite us to Himself. So what am I saying to you tonight? What is God saying to us through this passage? Dear friend, if you're in trouble, don't run from God, but run to God. Pray. Turn to God in your time of need. As the pain, or if the pain persists, I want to tell you again, persist in coming back to God. There is that revelation, that indication given to us in Isaiah chapter 40, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. Turn to God, not in a hurried and quick fashion, looking for instant solutions and instant relief, but turn to God because He is full of compassion and mercy. Right, there is another set of circumstances given here. And now he turns to what I would call in times of joy. So now we've looked in times of trouble. What do you do in times of joy? And so again, the question, or the other question is anyone happy? I hope there's some happy people here tonight. Is anyone happy? And so again, that is the diagnostic tool. Here is the stethoscope. Here is the timing light. And let's discover. Let's examine. Let's put it to our hearts. And let's see what our circumstances, what your circumstances are like. I need to clarify in the first instance that this joy or this happiness that he's speaking here about here is not just jolliness. A kind of a flippant jolliness. Instead, he's speaking here about a deep inner sense of well-being with God and, of course, with the world around you. There are other instances where this particular word is used. For example, Paul himself, in the midst of trouble, continues to have a deep, or that inner sense of joy. And it's rooted in an unshakable faith in God. There's a foundation. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. But now I urge you, now they're in trouble, to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. You see that unshakable, that deep inner sense of well-being with God, that your life is in God's hands, that your well-being is secure before God. And this primarily relates to your standing, your faith in Christ. Having got to that place where you have received and believe that He gave Himself for your sin, that He gave Himself for the brokenness of the world. Personally recognizing that you have benefited as one redeemed from sin, because of the death of Jesus on the cross. Then, I believe, you can know something about this deep and this unshakable confidence and this joy spoken of in this passage. And again, let me give you some examples. We looked at this passage some months ago in 1 Timothy 6. Again, Paul to Timothy, he's telling this young pastor to give people some advice. He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant and not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. So in other words, interpreted in this context, be careful that you don't find your joy in that which you can buy with money. But to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. It's that kind of joy, it's that kind of contentment, it's that kind of satisfaction that he's speaking about over here. So even if you're going through difficulties, you can still experience the reality of this contentment. Or Romans chapter 14, verse 17. Paul writing there to this church, he says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. In other words, jollification around a meal or jollification about getting drunk. But the kingdom of God is a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so James has in mind here, I believe, men and women who know the reality of a steadfast and devoted life to God. A life in submission to God. Focused on Him as supreme and the center of all things. And then he says, well, if this is the case, if this is your particular situation and your circumstances, the life that has experienced and encountered the all-sufficient God, and as the psalmist put it in Psalm 73, when he gets through the hardship of his own struggle, he says in verse 26, my flesh and heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Joy. And so therefore, the advice. Let him sing songs of praise. And all he's saying here is he's saying, I'm wanting to point you to God who is the giver of all good gifts. This gives you reason to get together with others. It gives you reason to do so on your own. To genuinely come before God in the strength and experience of the joy of the Spirit and sing songs of praise. It's good to do that. It's wonderful to do that. It is what God's people have done down through the ages, as far back as 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Give thanks to the Lord. Call on His name. Make known among the nations what He has done. Sing to Him. I want to urge you, folk, don't be scared to sing. I'm a terrible singer. I can't sing on my own. But what a joy it is to sing with others when we're singing songs like Beautiful Jesus. Sing songs. Sing to Him. Sing praise to Him. Tell all His wonderful acts. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. And then, of course, the Psalms. They're full of praise and thanksgiving, exaltation of God. Even the early church was a singing church. After the ascension, the disciples returned to Jerusalem. And we are told in Luke chapter 24, with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Well, the next question I'll handle week after next, God willing. But I want you to just see in conclusion here tonight, in the first instance, that as a believer, you have the listening ear of God. Sometimes, I don't know if you've discovered, but people are mostly interested in themselves. Very few people actually like to listen and give others attention. And interest. Self-interest governs so much around us. But not God. This Almighty God, this Lord who is full of compassion and mercy, has a listening ear. And not only does he have a listening ear, he has the power and his presence to do something, to bring relief, to give grace in the midst of trouble. And so really the summary of this message tonight, in times of pressure, I want to urge you to pray. In times of joy, and really as a believer there is that undergirding of joy all the time, we must praise, and let's not be frightened to praise. As one author put it, he said, when the world is on top of you, pray. When you are on top of the world, praise. And another author, and I want to close with this statement, and this is a magnificent challenge. He says, your whole life, and this is the challenge here tonight, your whole life should be so angled toward God that whatever strikes upon you, whether in joy or sorrow, it should be deflected upwards at once into His presence. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Your life must be so angled toward God that whatever strikes you, whether it be trouble, whether it be issues of joy, the deflection must be such that it's always back to God. And so the challenge I want to conclude with is your life so angled toward God that regardless of what happens this week or next week, you will deflect to God. Prayer or in praise? Lord, we thank you for counsel from your word. So often we think that we need to go to secular professionals to find help in times of difficulty and hardship. And yet, Lord, we have these pearls of wisdom so plainly put, so simply explained in your word. And so therefore we do want to just ask, Lord, as we've concluded this message tonight, that you would help us to have our lives so angled toward you, that we would indeed look to you in all seasons, phases and experiences of life. We thank you again that you are a God full of compassion and mercy, that you have your ears, as it were, ever turned toward your children, the listening ear and interest of the Almighty God. Help us, Lord, with faith to respond to you, to trust you and believe you and to receive from your hand grace upon grace. And then, friends, I do believe tonight it would be appropriate, and I want you to keep your heads bowed, simply to pray for you. If you are encountering any hardship, you have any kind of affliction or trouble, and you want me to pray for you tonight, won't you just indicate that, and not indicating that to me, but in yourself acknowledging before God that you're a needy person, that you stand in need of His help, that you would simply slip your hand up and put it down again, and then after a few moments, I'm going to just pray very specifically for those who have done so. It will be between you and God. God knows. It will crystallize in your own thinking your reference and appeal to God. And so is there anybody who would like prayer? I see a number of hands going up. You can put them down again. I think it's an indication that the word is indeed so useful. Anybody else? Thank you. Lord, we've seen immediately tonight that your children, your people, are having difficulties. Lord, that there are troubles and hardship. Lord, that there is pain and discouragement. And so we would ask, Lord, very specifically asking now for those who have indicated their need to you, that you would indeed minister to them. We remember again the promise of your Spirit, the Parakletos, the one who has been called alongside, that you, Holy Spirit, would come now and strengthen and support. And we would even, Lord, ask you very humbly to intervene, to bring about relief, to bring about, Lord, perhaps it is healing or escape from a particular situation of hardship. And indeed, we pray believing that You are the all-powerful, supreme, and majestic God. We believe that You, Lord, simply by speaking the Word, not only brought this world and universe and cosmos into existence, but can touch and bring relief and help into the lives of Your children. Won't You do that now, Lord, we pray. As we conclude, just asking in the name of our Lord Jesus, that beautiful name, Lamb of God. Amen.